From the depths of my soul, I pray that the goodness of our God may grant you salvation. The Lord of glory knows very well the depths of every human heart, and nothing escapes him. Even the slightest movement of the heart and of the nous, the spiritual intellect, is fully known in the sight of God. He knows very well that the love of God has been poured into the hearts of us both, yours and ours, just as winter brings the snow. The snow, and the snow covers the grass, but it does not dry it out. Rather, it preserves it and keeps it alive until the spring. Spring comes, the snow lifts, and again the grass is green and flourishing. So it is, in a way, with a break in our gatherings, or rather in the spiritual. This small help which, by the grace of God, we offer as his unworthy servants is what gives this vitality, like grass that is alive. But winter comes, as we said, and the snow comes and covers it. In the same way, absence may also cover it. Our humble absence, however, does not mean that it will cool your zeal, your ascetic zeal for the great salvation at stake in this struggle. The purpose of this struggle is to gain the kingdom of God. The seed is sown, and the plant will spring up and bear fruit, according to the soil on which it falls, the soil that receives the seed, and the manner in which it receives it. So it is with the word of God which is sown by the people of God. According to how our hearts receive and cultivate it, it will yield this great blessing, that we may attain the life above. A doctor examines a patient and, on the basis of the illness, prescribes a course of treatment with medicines, other remedies, and instructions. The sick person must follow that treatment precisely in order to be healed. Even the slightest omission from this medicinal treatment may prevent the expected restoration of health. Every spiritual physician likewise prescribes a spiritual course of treatment for healing. The sinner who has received the great blessing of coming to the clinic that charges no fee, the clinic called Holy Confession, must follow it faithfully. He must keep the prescribed canons, the rules of prayer, so that his spiritual health may be preserved and may grow stronger. For so many things in a person's life, so many difficulties and sorrows, arise from sickness of the soul and from one's inner condition. One of the spiritual father's instructions is that we keep our rule of prayer. This rule includes prayer, prostrations, the study of the New Testament, and of the whole of Holy Scripture, especially the New Testament, which is the new grace of our Christ. The Old Testament is the shadow and type, while the New Testament is the new grace in its fullness, with all the blessing of the Holy Trinity. The rule also includes fasting and watchfulness over the logismoi, the intrusive thoughts. We must not accept them, but fight them as soon as they arise. For if we leave them alone, they will produce many thorns, and those thorns are often very sharp, piercing a person and making him bleed. And many times they end in cancer. We must have order in our lives if we are to gain peace. Where there is order, there is peace. Where there is peace, there is God. Where there is disorder, there is confusion. Where there is confusion, there is the devil. God counts us worthy to rise in the morning, some before dawn and others later in the morning. The first thing we must do, as our chief concern, as a Christian obligation and duty, and as a spiritual necessity for salvation, is to kneel, raise our hands to God, and pray. How beautiful the prayers of our church are! What are those words that give life? Rising from sleep, we fall down before you, O good one. The moment we get up and fall down before the goodness of God, we ought to thank him, because he counted us worthy to pass safely and pleasantly through the image of death. For sleep is an image of death, since we sleep and we do not know where we are for all those hours. And then we rise again and become living human beings with consciousness. And after I have given thanks, we thank God with all our heart, because he has counted us worthy to see the light of day once again, to entreat him about our sins, that he may forgive us. And we should pray for our enemies, for those who slander us, who accuse us, who persecute us, who insult us. This is the first thing we must do, because if we do not forgive, God will not forgive us either. And it is here that the most living love for our neighbor is revealed. But what shows itself when someone prays with his whole heart, not just for the sake of the outward form, not simply because God says so, but that we forgive from our heart and go on forgiving? I give thanks. Let us go to these people, because in reality they are benefactors of our soul. the one who provokes us, the one who accuses us, the one who. For the person who brings temptation and difficult circumstances upon us, becoming on the one hand an instrument of the devil, yet on the other hand an instrument of God. The fathers say that such a person is the cauterizing iron of Jesus, burning away my egoism and my pride so that I may be healed. He acts against me out of malice, but I graft that wild olive branch onto a good olive tree and bring forth fruit that is beneficial to my life. For precisely this reason, it is a great blessing to accept those who oppose us. Of course, those who praise us are worthy of praise if they do so out of love, because they have the love of God within them. Christ tells us, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Sinners do that, and tax collectors do that, and so does everyone else. But I say to you, love your enemies, love those who do you harm, love those who persecute you, love those who trip you up. Love them, because this is what the Heavenly Father himself does. He makes his sun rise, and he sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, on the evil and the good alike. For everyone he is the same. He provides the same good things to all. He leaves no one out. He cares both for the children who love him with all their soul. Our prayer is also for those who blaspheme him and act impiously. He excludes no one, so that no one may be left without excuse. We shall offer our prayer for these people. In this way, first, we are justified before God, and second, we pray that they may receive illumination. For these people who do such things, these people may not even remember God, they may not even say a prayer, or make the sign of the cross. And who will help them? So they have absolute need of our prayer. We will offer our prayer, we will pray that God forgive them and sanctify them, and at the same time we will help them toward repentance. This is great love. Do you want to do good? Would you do harm to your enemy? The fathers say, pray for these people. Your prayer becomes the reason for God to intervene. He will act according to his justice, while you will be justified because of your love. Then mothers should pray for their husbands and children. Their children and the husbands, in turn, should pray for these wives and for the children, and the children for their parents. Because only in this way, joined to one another through our prayers, will we make progress in cultivating the spiritual life. We will say our prayers in the morning. We will make the kneelings the bows to the ground that our spiritual Father has appointed for us. And if we have the health for it, we can offer even more than that. What is a kneeling? It is prostration before God, an act of worship. We bow down and worship God. And that is precisely what our enemy, the devil, does not do. He does not bow his head. He does not kneel. He does not worship. All those who worship God are enemies of the devil, and so they belong to God. They are God's own people. That is why kneelings have such great importance, and for a woman they matter even more. This involves some ascetic labor, and it will receive its reward from God. The few prostrations we make are all gathered, little by little, in God's treasury in heaven. When the time comes for us to depart from this life, we shall find them there in great abundance, and they will help in our defense at that fearful hour when we are judged. After we have fulfilled our duty of prayer, some will set out for work, others for school, and others on a journey, yet we must not let go of the remembrance of God. By praying in the morning we receive grace from God, we receive strength and blessing, and an angel at our right hand, and then we go forward into the labor of the day. Wherever we may be, let us preserve the remembrance of God. And what is the remembrance of God? It is this, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. By keeping in mind the forgiveness we are asking for, that is how we will remember God. And God will grant us to come home again in the evening, and before we go to sleep at night, to kneel down once more and once more offer our prayers to God. And sometime during the day or night, let us open the New Testament and read at least one chapter, for John Chrysostom says, wherever the Holy Gospel is found, in whatever home it is found, the devil flees. The days pass like a shadow. Not only days and years, but even the ages pass, and each of us moves toward the end. Every human life is a book, and each day is one of its pages. There is the day, and every book has an end, just as there is an end to a person's life as well. On each page are written the one kind of deed and the other, both the bright works of a person and the dark ones. And when life comes to an end, then this book is opened before God, and on the basis of what has been written in it, the person will give an account. Let us pray as much as we are able as we depart. When we depart from this life, may we have no grave sins, but as few and as minor as possible, because the means provided by our church will help us greatly. The divine liturgies, the sacred memorial services, the trisagion prayers, almsgiving prayers, and so much more. Thus the smaller sins in which we are found, for no one is without sin, may safely receive God's forgiveness. For it is the mortal sins that place our salvation in immediate danger, and there are very many such sins, but when we live attentively, these sins are absent from our lives. It is like a sick person who visits his doctor frequently and follows his instructions, and so preserves his health. Whoever neglects these visits harms his own health. Therefore, frequent contact with our spiritual physician, by whatever means possible, directly helps us preserve our health, our spiritual health, which is the most precious thing in the world. For if the whole world is not worth as much as one immortal soul, it is because the world will pass away, while the soul does not perish. One troparion of our church calls us to watchfulness. It is chanted every day at the midnight office in the churches and especially in the monasteries. Behold, the bridegroom comes in the middle of the night, and it says, Blessed is that man whom he finds watching, awake and alert, and unworthy is the one who meets him half asleep, sunk in laziness and neglect. It is watchfulness that keeps a person spiritually alert, who suffers wounds and who is spared them. It is the person who is wakeful, who is sober, who is attentive, who avoids the wounds, the one who keeps watch over himself and pays attention to the road he is walking. That person has fewer falls. Whoever walks carelessly will fall easily. That is why we ought to pray in the morning so that we may receive light. That light shines out in front of us, and then we will be attentive at work as well. Be attentive. Many people are working together there, and everyone says whatever comes into his head. But when a person is attentive, he does not join in. Very ugly things are said, because if people do not pray, what will they talk about? They will speak about worldly things, but we must become people who are not of this world. And what does the world mean here? It means a state ruled by the passions. This world concerns itself with nothing but fleeting and temporary things and the pleasures of life. When a person of prayer remains attentive, he does not participate or follow along. He watches over himself and prays, and he feels compassion for those people. He prays that God may grant them illumination so that they will not waste their time in empty talk or live in a spiritually suffocating atmosphere. And may they come to themselves and into clear, pure air. Neglecting our duties is a dangerous sign. Negligence brings back the very things that a willing and diligent spirit had temporarily warded off. One of the church fathers says that God has no need of prayers, prayer ropes, prostrations, fasts, or any of these things. But in the absence of these things, the way is opened for evil to enter. When a person stops taking their medicine, they allow the illness to return more painfully than before. In the absence of these duties, we let the demons come into our lives, and create fresh wounds, injuries, pain, and dangers for us. That is why a willing and diligent spirit is absolutely necessary for our salvation. We must not be negligent, because we do not know whether tomorrow will be given to us as another day of life. Not even the next moment is within our power. Everything is fleeting and uncertain. Our life, our parents, our children, all our relatives, our finances, our health, everything we possess is uncertain. We may lose these things within a very short time. The one thing that is utterly certain is death. It follows close behind us. No human being upon this earth can avoid crossing that bridge. That bridge carries us over to the other side, into the life to come. That hour will come, and it should concern us very seriously. We treat so many other things with the greatest seriousness, our finances, our health, our children, our parents, and everything else. We attach great importance to them and are anxious about them. Yet we do not show the same concern for the one certain, utterly certain reality called death. Death will lead us directly to God. The Lord said, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. The human soul is the breath of God. The Holy Spirit created a rational soul within the lifeless human body, and man became a living soul. The soul was given by God and placed within this vessel of flesh, and man became a composite of soul and body in one human hypostasis, one person. In the same way, the soul will again leave this temporary vessel behind. It will lay it down and abandon it as something no longer useful because it will no longer need it. The body will be placed in the earth, since it was formed from the earth, and the soul which came forth from the Father in the sense that God created it will return to its Father. And as we said in another talk, our soul must bear the marks of sonship to the Heavenly Father. Otherwise, if it does not possess them, it will bear their opposites, which belong to the devil. Let us struggle with all the strength of our soul, and with all the light of the Holy Gospel, which speaks to us with such heavenly radiance about the kingdom of heaven. Let us struggle so that at that fearful hour we may be found in the best state possible, purer and cleaner. We have not experienced that hour. Only someone who has experienced it can speak of its gravity. Of course, we shall all come to understand how grave it is, because every one of us must pass through that narrow gate and cross that bridge. And this is exceedingly difficult. That is why we need purification, cleansing ourselves as much as we can. We must put our thoughts in order, for they often cause us to fall away from the grace of God. For the Lord said that even one careless logismos, one intrusive thought born of an evil desire, makes us guilty. Many people have lost the kingdom of God because of their logismoi, their intrusive thoughts. The Lord examined the matter down to its smallest detail. He brought light and healing medicine to the very root of the evil. And the root of evil is the five senses. The five senses feed the reasoning mind and the heart. Just as the body has five senses, so does the soul. The eyes feed the imagination, and the devil stirs up the eyes of the soul to look at whatever the imagination puts on display, projected there by that evil photographer, which is the devil. The devil provokes us, seeking to cast us into impurity of heart and make our heart unclean. And once he has made it filthy, how can Christ come and dwell within that heart? The heart must be pure. Because in his Beatitudes the Lord said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So a heart that is not pure cannot see the Lord. The Lord will not appear through anything perceptible to the senses. The Lord appears through his love, through his eros, his burning, yearning love, through his divine gladness, through boundless stillness, through the peace that surpasses all understanding. Surpassing, the peace that surpasses all understanding, surpassing, because people imagine that peace consists in the absence of the various thoughts that stir up the passions. That too is a kind of peace. But when the fathers speak about spiritual peace, they mean the Erebon, the pledge and down payment of the kingdom of heaven. Any Christian who tastes this divine peace is carried beyond himself. As far as humanly possible, he cannot distinguish this peace from the experience of the kingdom of heaven. It is a foretaste of the kingdom of heaven. The fathers say that through this peace, both body and soul delight in the kingdom of heaven. With deep pain in my soul, I tell you that we must struggle. Do not let what you have received be scattered to the winds. Do not lose it. Keep it deep within your heart and make it part of your life so that you may come to know its benefit and the beauty of the grace of God. When medicine restores a person's health, he glorifies God and gives him thanks because his pain and affliction have passed and he has escaped danger. He is filled with joy and glorifies God. That concerns the body. But when a person comes to know the beauty of spiritual health, his joy and thanksgiving have no bounds. As my final word, I ask you once again to hold fast to these few things that the grace of God has enabled us to say here. Hold firmly to the benefit you receive through the mystery of holy repentance. Struggle to increase it and to pass its light on to those around you. And when God counts us worthy to meet again, may we find you much improved. The seed we offered was very poor and very humble, for we wretched ones are humbler still than both the seed and the benefit it brings. For now we have finished. By the grace of God, we shall return a little later. Our beloved brother in Christ, Nicholas, will continue the teaching of the word and the spiritual benefit of the divine seed. Follow him and listen to him, and I believe that you will receive grace and blessing even more abundantly. God does nothing by chance. Everything has its purpose and its proper place, and he has ordered matters in this way so that you may receive a great blessing. I glorify God and thank him deeply that this blessed occasion brought us together here with you, far from our homeland, and enabled each of us, according to his own offering, to give you the word of Christ. Of course, we are unworthy of your love. We gave one thing and received a hundredfold. My wish is that you multiply what you have received, and that you pray for us as well, humble as we are, that the grace of the Holy Spirit may hold us, that it may keep us in soul and body, because we are weak, and especially me. Inwardly and outwardly, I am very ill indeed. And I will ask you earnestly, always keep me in your prayer, so that I may be able to come near to you and, trusting in your prayers, that God may count me worthy of salvation. Because I rest my salvation on the prayers you give me, both here and in Greece. From what is my own, I have nothing to offer, for naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. I brought nothing with me, and I will take nothing away. The blessing you offer us is the blessing we, in turn, give back to you. And what do we give? Just as we come from there and give what is spiritual, so from here we will send back what is material, and in this way both are provided for, to the glory of our great God and Father, to the honor and glory of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.